So I will not be singing our message tonight, lest you were expecting something along those lines. When I was a little boy, one of my most poignant memories is my grandfather, and he had Alzheimer's disease. And Alzheimer's, for those of you who might not know, Alzheimer's disease is a mental disease where you forget. You lose your, basically you slowly lose your mind, and the first thing to go is your memory. And I remember just certain images are kind of ingrained in my mind around my grandpa. He would always ask me what my name was about every 5 minutes, and especially when we go to stay with them, and I'd have to remind him that my name is Zach, and he's like, oh yeah, yeah, and he'd always feel bad. I remember my grandma would send him out to run an errand or something really simple, or go pick something up at McDonald's for lunch or something, and he would get real confused and mess up the order, or he would just get lost. If he was sometimes going for a walk, he would get lost, and my dad or my uncle would have to go find him. I remember him helping me with my Cub Scout project, the Pinewood Derby. Anybody remember the Pinewood Derby? That was a big deal for a little fifth-grade Cub Scout, right? And he helped me. He was really good working with wood, working with his hands, but he would always get off track, and I'd have to, as a nine-year-old or whatever, help steer him back. No, we're working on this, Grandpa. And the most poignant memory is the night that they had to take him to a home, and caring for someone who's deteriorating mentally is a very taxing job, and my grandma was just getting very worn out, and it came to the point where we had to put him into a home. And my grandma's a child of the Depression. And during the Depression, so I'm told, is you don't complain about your feelings. You just work hard so you can survive, right? Anybody who's here tonight, can inform us about that. And so she was a very stoic woman. I'd never seen her cry. And she was crying that night. And I remember that very clearly. Coming in, sitting down at the table, and she was crying, and the man that she'd lived with for 40-some years, they're separated for the first time. That's no small thing, right? So that is etched into my mind. My grandpa having Alzheimer's, it was a really hard thing for our family. It's a horrible disease I wouldn't wish on anyone. But there's a connection for us tonight, and that is that I think one of the great challenges we face as Christians is that we can acquire a type of spiritual Alzheimer's. We lose our memory. We're not very good at remembering what God has done. We as sinners, quickly forget who we are in Christ, what God has done on our behalf in the cross and the resurrection. Y'all ever feel like that? I feel like that, right? I feel like that a lot. But if I'm convinced that if we persist in our forgetfulness, it's so easy for us to die a slow spiritual death, like someone with Alzheimer's can die a slow physical death. We can die a slow spiritual painful death if we fail to remember. If we persist in our forgetfulness, our faith-filled obedience to God will be severely crippled. So let me flesh out what I mean real practically. Imagine if what would happen if we fail to remember. If we fail to meditate on the simple fact that every Christian knows, that Christ died for our sins. What if that was something we just forgot about? Well, death looks really scary. I have no hope in death. Evangelism is pretty pointless, right? And I have no assurance of forgiveness, no assurance of salvation. So we need to remember that Christ died for our sins, right? What would happen if we fail to meditate on the fact, constantly forgot that Jesus said that he will return one day to make all things right? Well, this world is filled with amazing, soul-crushing evil. Holocaust, genocide, sex trafficking, abortion, That can become all-consuming and swallow us up if we're not careful. But the fact that we remember that Christ said, I'm going to come back one day and make all things right, that gives us hope in light of all these crazy tragedies and incidents of suffering around us. What would happen if we forgot that the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus was true as a historical fact? What if that's something we didn't meditate on? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not raised, then you're still in your sins. And this whole thing we're doing tonight, it's a joke. We might as well go home and watch American Idol, right? Because this is pointless. But that's not the case. So we need to remember that Christ physically rose. History turned on itself at that moment, right? That's a big deal. So is not remembrance of the great truths of our faith completely essential to our sanity in the present, right now, as we're living our lives and as we move into an unknown future that can be kind of scary? Looking back helps propel us into the future with faith. But here's the problem, as we all know. So we don't remember very well, right? We don't remember as we should. I don't meditate on what God has done in my life in the cross or just in my life specifically. But here's the good news. God, he condescends to us. He stoops to us in our weakness, and he makes a provision. And that provision is the repeated exhortations in his word to remember. He continually does that, and we're going to look at some of those tonight. But it's my claim tonight, and I want us to walk out these doors remembering this tonight, that Christianity should be understood as a religion of remembrance. But not just remembrance for remembrance sake, like nostalgia. Like, remember the good old days? Remember when? That's not what we're talking about. Not nostalgia remembrance, but remembrance for the sake of the future. Remembrance for our personal sanity as we move into an unknown future. Does that make sense? So this is a big theme in the Old Testament and the New. We're going to walk through a couple things tonight and see if we can flesh this out biblically. If you have a Bible, why don't you open up to Deuteronomy? If you don't have a Bible, there's a few here on the mantles. But open up to Deuteronomy, and we're going to walk through this quickly. Five verses from Deuteronomy that illustrate this. We're going to start in chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5:15. Let's see this principle at work. Remembering the past, remembering what God did for the sake of our future faith. So Deuteronomy 5:15. I think you might have it on the screens, or not. That's fine. Here's what it says. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So what's the command? The command for believers as they live their life, as they move into the future, is to remember the Sabbath. And he roots that, the foundation of that, is the fact that they're supposed to remember that they were slaves in Egypt. So what's he getting at here? He's getting at, I think, that you've got, the point here is believe God that working 6 days, right? Working 6 days is better than being a slave that works seven. So remember, when you were in Egypt, what did you do? You worked 7 days a week as a slave, and that wasn't fun, was it? Remember that. So now, as you're living, as rescued from Egypt, that was your past. Now you're not. You're doing something different now. Remember that past and how bad it was. So now you can enjoy the Sabbath and take one day and rest in me and say, I'm going to rest because, God, you have it. So I don't need to work 7 days and stress myself out. There's a day of rest because God's sovereign. He's in control. Okay? Let's continue to see how this works. Turn over to chapter 7. Remembering the past for the sake of the future. Verse 7:18. You shall not, this is a command, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember, underline that in your Bible if you want, what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. So what he's saying to the Israelites is, as you move into the future, unknown future, scary, right? Starting now, don't fear. Well, why? Why should I not fear? Because remember what I did? Remember what I did to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh? So you can trust me now as you're moving to the future, but you got to remember what I did. Turn over to chapter 15. Verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you for 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give him. You shall, here we go, again, remember. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. So, we're talking about slavery or servanthood in this context, and that's another sermon for another day. But his point is, don't forget that you used to be a slave too. As you treat your slaves, remember the fact that you used to be a slave too. And as you move into the future, starting now, living your life with your slaves, treat them well by being generous with them like God was generous with you. So the foundation of you doing this is remembering your past, right? Turn over to chapter 16. You shall remember, verse 12, 16, 12. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So remember you were a slave and I rescued you. So you can trust what I say. I'm telling you to observe these statutes. Verse 12. Well, why? Because I'm like a father to you. I took you with my own hand out of Egypt. I love you. So in light of that fact, in light of that crazy huge thing that happened, you can trust me. So obey me, right? Looking back for the sake of the future. One more. Feeling like a broken record here, but we got to underscore this, all right? 24, 18. Actually, we're starting verse 17. Deuteronomy 24, 17. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. So he's calling them to remember that they were once weak and defenseless too, just like those people that he's talking about. The sojourner, the orphan, the fatherless, the widow. So they used to be weak and powerless like those folks too when they were in Egypt. So how could you abuse those folks currently around you who are weak and defenseless? Well, you could do that very easily if you forget that you used to be one of those people too. So the foundation of their care for the weak and the fatherless and the defenseless and the poor is the fact that they know what that's like, right? So remember. So all these commands for the present, moving into the future, living their lives, keep the Sabbath. Do not fear. Be kind to your servants, to your slaves. Be obedient to God. Do not abuse the weak. And there's many, many more, but we'll stop with that. God gives many, many more. The point is, we see all through the Old Testament that God commanding his people to remember for the sake of their future lived out obedience, okay? Looking back should propel us into the future with faith. Let the past give you bigger trust in God as you live your life. And this is the really peculiar thing about all these repeated admonitions that we see all throughout. If you underline remember or do a concordance search and remember, you'll see it pop up everywhere. Just the fact that God had to remind them to remember so much is really remarkable, right? You would think it wouldn't need this kind of broken record repetition, right? Well, why is that? Because these are people that went through the Exodus. I mean, this is the event of the Old Testament, right? Moses is talking to a people that could actually remember that event. This isn't just like 3 or 4 or 5 generations away. This is people removed from Egypt, wandering in the desert, waiting to enter the promised land. And they, maybe 20, 30, 40 years later, but they can still, if that happened to you, you wouldn't forget it, I promise, right? We all have memories. I mean, I got memories just etched in my brain. Mrs. Hornsby came in when I was in 4th grade, in tears, the space shuttle had blown up. I'll never forget it. I remember Dan Seiferlein coming to the top of the stairs in the gymnasium and saying, Magic Johnson has AIDS. I still see it in my mind. You know, we all have those memories. I'll never forget where we were when 9/11 hit. Neither will you, right? We could all say where we were. And that's what this was for the Israelites. They went through the Exodus. So they'd have these visual images just etched into their brain like with a razor of they're marching out of Egypt and they get to the Red Sea and all of a sudden Pharaoh's on their tracks and they can't go anywhere. They can't go forward. They can't go back. What are they going to do? You're never going to remember. You're never going to forget those feelings, right? They would remember that complete horror of the thought of Pharaoh dragging them back to Egypt and being enslaved again or just killing them all right there. They would remember what that felt like. They would have had the mental capacity to remember seeing these huge waves come crushing down on Pharaoh's army, and as the waters part and they pass through, you wouldn't forget something like that. So you would think that someone who experienced that, right, wouldn't need these frequent and persistent reminders to, wait, guys, remember, I'm that God that did that. You would think they wouldn't need that. But unfortunately, sinners do need these reminders. And I wonder, as we're sitting here tonight, are we thinking judgmentally about the Israelites and their failure to remember? I don't think my record shows that I'm doing a ton better. I don't know how you all feel about that. Can we really say we're that much different than the Israelites? I think we can just as easily forget like they did. So is it any big mystery that God gives us this? An intentional and repetitive activity that is the Lord's Supper to help us remember, right? To remember the cross, remember the death on your behalf. In fact, he doesn't just give it, he commands it, right? What did he say? He said, on the night in which he was betrayed, sitting in the upper room with his best friends, his disciples, he said, do this, do this. Jesus gave a ton of commands in the New Testament, right? But very rarely does he say, just real simple, like, can't interpret it away, do this. If you're a Christian, we have to obey this command. And just as a bit of a peripheral comment, just as an aside, sometimes it grieves me that this service isn't as full as it is on Sunday morning. You know, and I know we have a lot of excuses why we don't come, some of us. And some of those are very valid. We have to work late. Absolutely, we understand that. Some of them aren't as valid, you know. But I want to encourage us that are here, and we all have relationships and circles of influence. Can we commit to being people that encourage one another to come and remember the Lord's death on our behalf? Because he commanded it. But he commanded it not just to heap up another big spiritual ritual. No one needs that. He commanded it because it's for our joy. It's for our good. He's our Father. He knows what we need, right? So let's not think that we know better than him. It's kind of like my son, Taylor. He's 6. And, you know, he's sometimes getting a little big for his britches now that he's getting to be an old 6-year-old, right? And he's a little rock star in his kindergarten class, and he's doing some reading now, and he's got some math under his belt. He's doing a good job, you know. And sometimes I tell him something, he's like, Dad, I don't know, you know. And I'm, you know, the other day he's sitting in the car with Kim, and he says, Mom, do you think you need to rethink your life? I'm like, where does this come from? I guess he's my child and all, But it's kind of like I look at him and go, you know what, bud? I know you're 6 and all, and you're getting pretty mature. But I'm a 32-year-old man, and you're a 6-year-old boy, and I've got 32-year-old man experience, and you've got 6-year-old boy experience, and so it doesn't really line up. But I'm your dad, and I love you, and so you can trust what I say. I'm not going to lead you astray, you know. And God looks at us when he says, "Do this." Looks at us in the same way. He says, "Just trust me. I love you. I'm not here to heap up some legalistic burden on you. Come and partake in the sacrament that I instituted 2,000 years ago that we experience now because I love you and I want you to remember me because it's for your good." And he might say, I can promise you that staying home and watching another episode of American Idol or Lost isn't going to bless you the same way. I know we get home from a long day at work and want to crash on the couch and veg out. I get that, right? But real true resting is right here at the foot of the cross. We need to allow our remembrance to fuel our faith. So let's believe God like we believe, because he is our Heavenly Father who loves us. He says, do this. And the doing has a purpose. The purpose is remembrance and how we need to remember. I mean, I think about my life and just the times that I've been stressed out and weak and powerless, and how in those moments I fail to apply the gospel. And I just sulk in this pig pen, in this slop of my worry and my anxiety, right? As opposed to rehearsing the gospel with myself, by remembering what Christ did on my behalf, and fighting off unbelief when it creeps in. And thanks be to God that he gives us this to do. And he gives us a picture, right? He gives us a picture. That's so gracious of him to give us a picture. He doesn't just say remember. He says, I'm going to tell you to remember, but I'm going to help you remember with this picture. God is so good to us to give us these pictures of bread and wine. So Christianity is a religion of remembrance. Remembrance for the sake of the future. Our remembering should propel us forward into the future with faith. Catch that. Our remembering should propel us forward into the future with faith, right? We battle anxiety, unknown future, but look at what Christ has done. We remember him. So if you ever feel like your faith is weak, like all of us, probably 100% in here, ponder your past. Look at the evidence of what God has done. Let me give you one text from the New Testament that lays this out amazingly well, this whole principle. Romans 8:32. Let's all turn there if you can. And this is a verse, underline if you don't have it underlined. And after you underline it, commit to memorizing it. It's one sentence, you can do it, okay? But this verse illustrates this principle, and if we can meditate on this, it'll change your life. Romans 8:32. It says this. Well, let's see if you can identify this principle at work, looking back for the sake of the future. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I read it again. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You guys see the past and future in that verse? You see it? He who did not spare, did not past, spare his own son, but gave, past tense, gave him up for us all. How will he not, along with him, also with him, graciously give us all things? So how will he not? So that's looking back for the sake of the future. We see that our remembrance of what God did in the past, right? He gave his own son, should propel us forward into the future with faith. How will he not? He did the hard thing, right? Of giving us his son. That's what he did. So Paul's here arguing from the greater to the lesser. He did the hard thing of giving his son for us. If he can do the hard thing of that, he can do the simple thing of meeting your needs, right? Give us, graciously give us into the future. As we're moving into that unknown future, there's a promise here based on the death of his son that he will give you all that you need. And look at that. It says, does it say graciously give us some things? It doesn't say some. It says all, right? That's a big all. Let's put our faith in that big all. So don't stress, right? Battle stress with this verse. Remember what God has done for you in the death of his son. And let that transform your future. Let that transform you and have your anxiety decrease because of what God has done. But we got to remember. He's met your greatest need already in the past. So believe it today and every future minute that you have. So the cross is universal for us as Christians, right? If you're a Christian, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his work, his life and death for you. And that's how we all become Christians. And then we're all called to do this in remembrance of him, right? That's everyone in this room, that's all Christianity. But there's another point that I want us to think about tonight. Can you make a habit out of remembering what God has done in your life specifically, individually, uniquely? Because we all have different paths, right? What specifically and uniquely can you remember about God doing in your life? These instances, the cross, universal, but also your unique and individual instances are very, very worthy of our remembering. So, Old Testament, God says, remember that huge event, the Red Sea, me parting it, you passing through, Pharaoh and his boys, they got killed. Remember that? I want you to remember that, okay? That was specific for them. But what's specific for you? Let me give you some examples from my life as they relate to money. There's a lot I could give you, but I'll give you two. When I was living in Nashville, I aspired to be the next great Christian rock star. And thankfully, that didn't come to pass. But while I was doing that, I had a big 4x4 Suburban and a big trailer that carried all of our gear. And so we're heading up to Iowa with my band to play for this big worship conference thing for the Navigators. And we got out of Nashville and we hit Paducah, Kentucky, and the Suburban was just game over. It just quit. Transmission was blown. So that was a big deal because when we were living in Nashville, money was tight. And I was kind of doing the starving artist gig, and my wife worked more than she should have. I was waiting tables. It was really humbling, you know, going from a nice church job in Iowa, moving to Nashville, and going back to waiting tables, my college gig. It was a big, big dose of humility. But money was tight. And so this vehicle represented kind of a form of our sustenance financially. And the transmission was out. And on a big vehicle like that, that ain't cheap, right? And it wasn't that we had the money in savings and just didn't want to spend it. You know how that goes? We just didn't have the money. And so, very scary time. And eventually we got up to the conference. And I'm just kind of a mess that whole weekend, just trying to think through what are we going to do? And I expressed, you know, to one of my buddies during the conference what had happened. And at the end of the conference, his dad just came up and handed me a check for $1,000. And we got home, and after a couple days, there was a knock on the door, and we went to the door and opened it. Nobody there, but there's an envelope there. It said, Jehovah Jireh, our God provides, and there's $500 in cash in there, anonymous. And that was exact money that we needed to pay for the transmission to get fixed. So I've seen God be faithful financially, like he promises to take care of his children, right? I'll give you one more. We were probably about 12 months ago, but around 12 months ago, we started the adoption process. And we were on track to adopt internationally from Bulgaria. And in it was probably late November, we got all our paperwork done, everything was all set, and we were just kind of the last stages. And we got an email from Heather Wayne, who's an adoption coordinator here at the church, and the subject line of her email said, "Don't freak." That's always a great subject line, like, brace yourself, okay, I'm not going to freak. And then she, in her email, just said, hey, there's this need. We've got this gal who, this baby from Alabama who doesn't have a home, and we're really trying to place her. We're having a hard time placing her. And would you all consider changing course from international to a domestic adoption of a little African-American girl from Alabama? And that was a big shocker. And it wasn't like you get, you know, 6 months to pray about it. It's like you got to decide now, because they'll move on to the next family. They don't want to keep these kids hanging out in foster care. So we prayed for 24 hours or so and didn't sleep much, and we decided to go for it. So we call Alabama and express that we're ready to change gears and we're ready to adopt. She's like, okay, so do you have the money? No, we don't. And again, it's not like we have it in savings and just don't want to spend it. Like, we don't have it. It's about 15 grand, and you got to have it now. It's not like you can wait and save. It's you got to pay for it, or else they're just going to move on because they don't want to keep these kids in foster care. So we got another 24 hours to figure out where we're going to round up this kind of cash. And the need was expressed, and God provided through his people. I mean, it's amazing. And 24 hours, we've got the money, and Maya's here tonight. You can meet her. But that's evidence of God's grace, his provision in my life. I will never forget those things, right? They're etched in my brain. They're kind of a Red Sea moment for the Nielsen family, right? So by God's grace, I don't stress about money like I used to because I've seen God's work in my life. I remember what he's done, right? Now, I'm not doing that perfectly. And if the financial sky falls, I might start stressing about money. But I hope that because of what I've seen, it won't be as bad as it maybe what it used to be. So what stories do you have? Where can you say, here's a Red Sea moment in my life. Here's where I've seen God show up. Here's what I need to remember. Here's the pictures of God's faithfulness in my life with crystal clarity that are etched in my brain. Remind yourself of these. Let's be a community that remembers to remember. Can we commit to that tonight? Let's challenge each other, remind each other, share those stories with each other so that when your friend is struggling with unbelief, you can say, but wait, remember how you told me about that time when this and this happened and God showed up in amazing ways? Help each other with that, right? Because we all struggle. That's church. That's us being body, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. So share your stories. It'll just strengthen us as a church. But we won't do this perfectly. And here's the good news for you tonight, Christian. You, Christian, who are spiritually crippled with the disease of spiritual Alzheimer's, come to the table. Come to the Lord's table. And know that your repentance from forgetfulness and participation here will propel you, doing this tonight, will propel you forward with faith into an unknown future. So come, see, taste and see that the Lord is good. And how do we know? Because we remember what he has done here and what he's promised to do. Okay?